And our sermon text this day is 1 John 5:14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Now we're making our way through Romans and coming to a conclusion. We can see the light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak. But what I like to do in that first Sunday of the new year, as you know, is take up maybe something practical for you in your devotional life in the course of the year. And so I try to treat of study of the Word, perhaps, or the life of prayer, a life of fellowship together, whatever it might be. And so today I would like to exhort you to a will in accordance with the Lord's in your prayer life. It may sound like a simple and obvious thing, but not always so simple and obvious, as we'll see as we look at our prayer life here this week. And as I thought of this, I thought of the Word Faith movement. I was in a bookstore used, well, I was in a secondhand store, as I like to do. I like to haunt the bookshelves of second and find some really good deals from time to time. And I have noticed a second or third wave of the book, The Prayer of Jabez. Maybe you remember this from some years back. When that was rife and it was the current wave, wasn't it, in the evangelical world, that small little book, The Prayer of Jabez, which of course is a strong corollary of the Word of Faith movement, the shake and bake, the prayer and vending machine approach to God and His will. The Word of Faith movement, characterized by men you may have heard of before, Jimmy Swaggart, Robert Tilton, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, blasts from the past, you may remember. If you frequent the Trinity Broadcasting Network, you run across them constantly. And their tendency is to take texts like we have today. Or John 14:14, I just read this in the course of my devotions this week, where Jesus says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Or Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, let it be done to you. These are texts that are seized on, aren't they? You may encounter people in your evangelical Bible studies or in the course of meeting with people in the community who seize on things like this. I love some of the titles of books published by these men. And I can't believe they're serious. But here are some of those titles. Charles Capps, Releasing the Ability of God Through Prayer. Oral Roberts, this is a good one, God's Formula for Success and Prosperity. God's Formula, His Will Reduced to a Formula. Here's my favorite, though, Kenneth Hagin, How to Write Your Own Ticket with God. He actually published a book with a title, this title, How to Write Your Own Ticket with God. You can hear the thunder rumbling, right? You wouldn't want to be standing next to him as he begins to unfold this book. Fred Price, in a Trinity Broadcasting Network broadcast of Praise the Lord, says this, if you've got $1 faith and you ask for a $10,000 item, it ain't gonna work. It won't work. Jesus said, according to your faith, not according to God's will for you, in his own good time, if it's according to his will, if he can work it into his busy schedule. He said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Now, I may want a Rolls Royce, and I don't have but bicycle faith. Guess what I'm going to get? A bicycle. That's Rush the Pulpit stuff, isn't it? If you were to hear it from a Christian pulpit. But indeed, the Word of Faith preachers. But they take texts like this. Are these preachers and teachers in accord with God's word and will, as we have read this morning? Of course they are not. They completely ignore or pervert the determining qualifiers in my name. That's a sermon in itself. Or according to your faith, or according to his will, which indeed we have in our text before us today. What does it mean to pray in accord with God's will? And I hope to reinforce this in your heart and mind, if you know it already, or maybe exhort you to it, maybe increase the folds of your tent, as the prayer of Jabez might say, in understanding what it is indeed to pray according to God's will. Meditate with me on these things, shall we? And in the time remaining, let's look at verses 14 and 15 of 1 John 5. 2 points I want to make with you. Accord, praying in accord with God's will. Our prayers are heard when our wills are in accord with God's will. It may seem like a very simple thing to state and assert, but it's another thing to indeed shape and form, discipline our wills in accord with God's will. But when we do, our prayers are heard when our wills are in accord with God's will. I hope your prayer life is encouraged and increased this year, 2018. Lord knows, this church, your lives, our nation needs our prayers. Now here, John is concluding his letter with several final exhortations that distinguish believer from non-believer. And they assure the believer of his status before God. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Constant fellowship with God in prayer is indeed an indicator and a reassurance of eternal life. Knowing the eternal God, having communion with Him, a life of prayer with Him. Oh, what a blessing. And answered prayer is one of those distinguishing marks from Christian to non-Christian. Answered prayer. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. There is indeed a confidence, isn't there? You know it in the lives of the saints that you admire, those mature saints that you say, I want to be like him, right? Debbie and I have a couple that we met back when we were first married. We want to be like them in our later years of marriage. I hope there are Christians that you have set out for you as a model. And more often than not, you do have one like that, they have lives of prayer, rich lives of prayer, in which they are in constant communion and fellowship with God in a life of prayer. Because there is indeed a Christian liberty, a surety in approaching God in prayer. And oh, if you know pagans, it is completely unlike the unpredictable, capricious, whimsical, fickle gods of the pagans. And believe me, they are out there too. Here's a citation I found from the Akkadian Gilgamesh epic. It's a creation epic, rife in the lives of the Canaanites that surrounded Israel. This is from that creation epic describing the gods. And it goes, as if he were a thief, the gods mistreat a wretched man. They bestow slander on him. They plot murder against him. Disloyally, they bring every kind of evil upon him because he lacks protection. Once again, talking about their relationship with their pagan gods. Dreadfully, they destroy him. They extinguish him like a flame. What is good in one sight is evil for a god. What is bad in one's own mind is good for his god. Where has befuddled mankind ever learned what a God's will is? What a great translation. Where has, and this doesn't, this characterizes, if you know those who fraternize with pagan gods, practice pagan worship, where has befuddled mankind ever learned what a God's will is? Is that our circumstance? No Christian has to confess that, do we? We take this for granted oftentimes. We don't have to wonder in our befuddled minds what God's will is because we have it here before us, do we not? As we internalize it, we know indeed God's will, and pray then according to it. Where is the confidence in approaching these gods? It is nowhere. In an utter and stark contrast to this, we have confidence, John says. Not presumption. We do not come presumptively to God. But when we come in His will, living according to His will, we have confidence in our approach to God because He is not fickle. He is consistent. Indeed, He loves us and reveals His certain will for us in His word. That confidence that we have in approaching God, what is that confidence then? That if we ask anything, He hears us, huh? We can buy those Powerball tickets, hoping for the Powerball lottery. I'll give 10% of the church if I win. We can pray for that extended cab Dodge Ram, right? I can pray for that mega church in Maui. Oh, enlarge my territory, as the prayer of Jabez says. Give me a mega church in Maui in these dark winter days. Well, if I can ask anything and He hears it, He's bound to answer it, isn't He? We've got God by the beard, if we might put it that way. The whole idea of means and ritual in pagan ceremony was the calculated effort to capture and bind the will of the God to whom supplication was made. Bind the will of that God to the will of the supplicant, that you indeed have Him by the beard in some respect in this fashion. We see this in the practice of the priests of Baal. That story of Balak hiring Balaam is just a perfect cameo of what pagans intended to do. That is, hire a prophet, hire a pastor, a preacher, if you will, to pray on behalf of the king or the general. I love General Patton, but I was reminded of his prayer for good weather in the Battle of the Bulge. You may remember. I reviewed this prayer the other day, and it is a pagan prayer, I must admit. I love Patton. I love what he did in the Battle of Bastogne and relieving General McAuliffe and his men. But there was a period. It happened right around Christmas, too, in December of 44. But around that time, he was having trouble with the weather because he couldn't get his reconnaissance planes in there to determine the lines of the Germans and then bomb and strafe them, too. That would help his men as he did a 90-degree turnabout and drove to Bastogne with his tanks. And so he called his chaplains together to pray for better weather, and he offered a prayer as well. You can find this online. Let me excerpt some portions from it. And just consider this in terms of what we just described in terms of pagan prayers. The idea of manipulating God, of manipulating Him to your will. Sir, this is Patton speaking. The last 14 days have been straight from hell. Rain, more snow, and I'm beginning to wonder what's going on in your headquarters. Whose side are you on anyway? This is his prayer to God. All this probably sounds unreasonable to you, but I have lost all patience with your chaplains, who insist that this is a typical Ardennes winter and that I must have faith. Faith and patience be damned. You have just got to make up your mind whose side you're on. He's talking to God now, praying to God. You must come to my assistance so that I may dispatch the entire German army as a birthday present to your Prince of Peace. Sir, I have never been an unreasonable man. I am not going to ask you for the impossible. I do not even insist on a miracle, for all I request is 4 days of clear weather. I need these 4 days to send von Rundstedt and his godless army to their Valhalla. I'm sick of this unnecessary butchery of American youth, and in exchange for 4 days of fighting weather, I will deliver to you enough krauts to keep your bookkeepers months behind in their work. Amen. We have the prayer of Jabez. Well, we have the prayer of Patton, too. I think I like the prayer of Patton a little bit better, just intuitively. But it is a pagan prayer, I must tell you. The whole idea of means and ritual, and of course for Patton, his prayer was a ritual to manipulate the gods to his will, to make supplication of the God to whom supplication was made to the will of the supplicant, to bend that will to him. But this is the unwitting presupposition of so much prayer, of even ostensible Christians, of the health and wealth prosperity preachers. It is pagan in its impulse, too. It is pagan in its impulse. Manipulating God to the will of the creature. And, of course, under the pagan prayers, blessing flowed not because this was the determined will of a sovereign God who in his providence wished to bless his children, but rather because man found the key to obligating God to man. This is how you manipulate the prince of darkness, the demons under his power and control. Man finds the key, getting the name of the God, perhaps his ways, his words, his rituals, to obligating then God to man, so that now that man had discovered the big red button, if you will, on the control panel, he keeps pressing that red button and God must give it up every time and the man pushes it. But biblical Christianity is 180 degrees in the other direction. Here, as in so many other texts of consonant attitude, if we ask anything according to his will, is the qualification. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And John is using covenant language here too. Here it is. Any covenant lord would have been approached like this? He'd be dismissed. It is the place of the covenant vassal. Is it to scheme how he might manipulate his covenant lord into circumventing the terms of the covenant? No. It is the place of a covenant vassal to learn the will of the Lord of the covenant and then faithfully execute it, that will. Any attempt to stretch the bounds and terms of the covenant was seen for what it was, blatant covenant breaking, disobedience, and it was met with the invocation of covenant curses, not covenant blessings. However, when the will of the Lord was studied and then internalized, as stipulated in the copy of the covenant that he would have, and then acted upon in obedience, then the vassal could proceed with confidence that his Lord would bless him in all that he asked, provided it was in full accord with the will of the Lord of the covenant, as clearly stipulated in that covenant. We read from Psalm 119 today, just a perfect example of the expression of the internalization of the will of the Lord. As David did, he finds that he, in consequent blessing he receives from it, he learns to love the very law that it commands him to conform his will to the Lord of that covenant. And there is a reciprocity that builds where you love the law because it reveals God's will and God then blesses you. What a sweet blessing it is. Why David can exclaim without reservation, "Oh, how I love your law." I hope that is your experience. And if it is not, it becomes your experience in the course of the year. If we ask according to his will, he hears us. Next natural question is, what is his will? What is God's will? Where do we find it? How about the voice in my head, right? How about the voice in my head that says, go ahead and marry that LDS guy. Go ahead and marry that Roman Catholic woman, right? Voice in my head tells me so, very strong in me. How about the crystal ball or the fleece? That's the approach of some Christians. Early in my Christian life, before I met Debbie, I worked with a fellow who was deciding whether he was going to take a job in Phoenix or Tampa, moving from Grand Rapids, Michigan. He decided the weather was going to determine it for him. If the next day it was cloudy and cool, he was going to move to Tampa. If it was clear and bright, he was going to move to Phoenix. Oh, then the next day it was cloudy and cold. He thought he was going to Tampa, but then the sun broke through the clouds, stayed sunny and dry the rest of the day, so he moved to Phoenix. This was his determining the will of God. That's a fleece. Sometimes we think we determine the will of God with the pray about it rationalizations, right? Pray about it. God spoke to me in prayer. We've prayed about it and we've decided to sue the church, right? That might not be God's will. And then, of course, once again, this all came flooding back to me when I picked up that copy of the Prayer of Jabez. There's the veneer of crystal babble that we find in some of the evangelical trends and sensations. With the word of faith, of course, it is word of faith theology wrapped in palatable evangelical crystal babble. What does it do? It focuses on the shrewdness and the cleverness of the one asking rather than the one who answers. In it, the experience of the worshiper validates the thesis rather than the word of God. If you faithfully pray the prayer of Jabez, you've got God in a box. And at its heart is a selfishness, a self-focus. The author says at one point, you will change your legacy and bring supernatural blessings wherever you go. God will release his miraculous power into your life now, and for all eternity, he will lavish on you his honor and delight. I recognize the mode and the theme of the Prayer of Jabez in meditations I found in the Dalai Lama that I used to resort to before becoming a Christian. The Dalai Lama says this, to recite the medicine Buddha mantra, and this is a practice of Buddhists all over the world, reciting the medicine Buddha mantra brings inconceivable merit. The Dalai Lama says, if you recite the mantra every day, the Buddhas and the Bodhisattvas will always pay attention to you, and they will guide you. Yeah, they will. All your negative karmas will be pacified, and all your wishes are fulfilled. If you change the names, you could have the Prayer of Jabez. Prayer of Jabez also follows the pattern of crass commercialism. There are three versions of the Prayer of Jabez journal. There's a Prayer of Jabez devotional, a Bible study, a video, music, worship experience for women, Jabez backpacks, Jabez Christmas ornaments, vanilla-scented candles, mouse pads, framed artist conception of the picture of Jabez, and Prayer of Jabez jewelry. There was a proposal for Prayer of Jabez candy bars, but that was rejected. We want to be careful about not over-commercializing this, says Leslie Nunn Reed, the licensing agent for the Prayer of Jabez. Now, as covenant breakers, and this is the pagan impulse. There are pagan impulses all through Christianity. There is much of the prophetic movement that indeed, in some of our dispensational theology that has pagan impulse at its heart, the idea of knowing the future and thus being able to control it. There's pagan impulse here as well. As covenant breakers, we will do anything but read the covenant document, right, to learn the will of the covenant Lord. It's infinitely easier to manufacture a will of God in accord with ours rather than humbling ourselves, breaking our wills, and painfully conforming our wills to God's will. Well, there's plenty of guidance in the scriptures for us if we are willing, indeed willing, to conform our wills to his. Paul tells us in Romans 12, for example, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. That's a constant theme in learning God's will. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Hear that? What is God's will? Well, transform, renew your mind, And you'll begin to test and approve what his will is. His good and pleasing and perfect will. We unpacked that, didn't we, as we preached through it. Some places where God tells us directly what his will is. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, it is God's will. Ding, 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 ding. You want to know what God's will is? It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Wait a minute, Pastor. I'm not so sure I'm ready for that. I'm not sure I want to do that. Paul says that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen. In our culture, Pastor, I don't know if I'm ready for that. Is something else? Something else we got here? Well, Paul says as well in 1 Thessalonians 5, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I'm going back to the trinkets of the prayer of Jabez. I'm not sure I'm ready for this. I'm cranky and I'm melancholy by nature, and I'm not sure I want to be joyful all the time. I'll just meditate on my prayer of Jabez trinkets, okay? Anything else, Pastor? Yeah, well, how about Peter? Peter says some things too. He says, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Once again, the idea of transforming one's mind, one's thinking. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passion, but for the will of God. Well, that's awfully difficult. I'm not sure I'm ready to crucify my old nature, to mortify, as the Puritans would call it, my sin nature. Anything else, please, Pastor? Something else? Peter says, this is the will of God. Ding, 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 ding. What is the will of God? Many places of Scripture tell us. Peter says, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. By doing good, God wants me to do good. There's no way out of this, is there? Doing the will of God. As it happens, one's will comes into accord with God's as you begin to do these things, the hard thing. The life of Christian transformation, the life of Christian sanctification, as you learn God's will and then begin to humble yourself, to break your will, to mold your will in accordance with God. But as you do this, one's will does come into accord with God's. One's desires and your wants and consequently your requests come into accord with his too. What a beautiful thing it is when it begins to happen though. But you won't know that beauty. You will not know that peace and blessing until you do begin to do so. It will be with the hearing of the ear that you hear it. You may know it up here, but you won't know it here. Greatest distance in the universe, that 18 inches between head and heart, isn't it? And this is that distance that we span when we begin to know the will of God and conform our wills to his. As we do, we come into accord with his will. Our prayers are answered. That brings us to point two, accord. Our prayers are answered when they are heard in accord with God's will. Verse 15, that's the assurance we have. Confidence. His confidence, then, is further underlined for us in the assurance that for the child of God, for God to hear is for God to grant. For God to hear is for God to grant. John says, we know, and that's in the present tense there. We know that we have, present tense, what we ask of him. We know, before the prayer is even answered, that we have what we ask of him. That's our confidence. Bishop Plummer says, our petitions are granted at once. The results of the granting are perceived in the future, unquote. Our petitions are granted at once. That's the confidence you should have when you pray in accordance with God's will. And you begin, as you grow in the faith, as you grow and mature in the faith, come to know God, and you have that life of prayer. You don't just pray, 5 minutes. No, you have a life of prayer, a prayer that's in constant communion with God. Once you begin to see this, your petitions are granted at once, Plummer says, the results of the granting are perceived in the future. When we pray, then, are we tweaking God's decree to accommodate our shifting, fickle plans. Should we, is God somehow, his plan somehow contingent upon our will, our prayers in some way, shape, or form? Should we change the Lord's Prayer to "Thy will be changed" rather than "Thy will be done"? No, because God's will is not contingent. You learn this in your life of prayer as you grow, as you mature in your life of prayer, do you not? That God's will is not contingent upon our ephemeral will. That's why we conform our wills to His. What you discover as a Christian, as you pray in the name, as you pray according to the measure of faith granted to you, as you pray according to God's will, as you pray persistently, all these are characteristics of the Christian in prayer. In short, as you pray biblically, you discover that rather than prayer being a prime means of getting God to hear and ponder and consider, that's the pagan impulse, right? I'm going to use prayer like Patton did, right? Maybe not as crassly. Maybe I can dress mine up in a little more sanctified language. But my impulse is basically the same as Patton's, right? Rather than getting God to hear and ponder and consider and act and come around to my will, prayer then becomes that prime means of God moving us, doesn't it? Do you ever consider prayer as something that changes you rather than God? Because that is precisely what it does. It's precisely its purpose. A love language to God and you that changes you rather than Him. It becomes that prime means of God moving us to hear and ponder and consider. And then act and come around to His will, not Him to us. Well, if God's will is going to be done anyway, why pray, right? That's what I hear from maybe some immature Christians or some stubborn ones or non-Christians. Why pray then if God's, you run across this, when God's sovereignty, utter sovereignty begins to dawn on you as well. God is going to accomplish His will. He is going to do whether we pray or not. Well, then why pray? If I can't change His course, if I can't change His providence, why pray? The nose goes in the air. The petulance shows, right? The sinner's petulance. Why pray? Because it's His chosen means. His chosen means of changing you, of transforming you, and of acting in the world. It is His chosen means of grace. We are the ones shaped by prayer. God is the mold, if you will. We are the wax. He's the potter. We're the clay. Prayer, if you will, turns that potter's wheel, if we can put it that way. He is the potter. We are the clay shaped by prayer. Pray this year. Pray, conforming your wills to His. Pray, and God's will is done, and you are conformed more and more into the image of God. Your calling and election is made sure. Pray. Go ahead. Don't pray then. Don't pray then. Be petulant. Don't pray and God's will is still done. And you are conformed more and more to the image of the world. And your reprobation is made sure. And say that confidently. You don't pray, I question whether you're a Christian. Calvin puts it eloquently when he treats of the intersection of prayer and God's sovereignty. He says, even though all these things must nonetheless come to pass in their time, reviewing the providence of God, bringing about His will in the world, thy will be done. Even though all these things must nonetheless come to pass in their time, without any thought or desire or petition of ours, still we ought to desire and request them. Very simply and pastorally put. And it is of no slight value for us to do this, Calvin says. Thus we may testify and profess ourselves servants and children of God, zealously, truly, deeply committed to the best of our ability to His honor. This we owe our Lord and Father. Therefore, men who do not pray, he says, Therefore, men who do not pray that God's name be hallowed, or that his kingdom come, or that his will be done, should not be reckoned among God's children and servants. It's pretty straight stuff, huh? You don't pray, you should not be reckoned among God's children and servants. And inasmuch as all these things will come to pass, even against such men's consent, the result will be their confusion and destruction. Sobering as we consider our lives of prayer and expecting indeed answer to prayer and anticipate, whet your appetite for answered prayer in the course of this year. And in doing so, also correspondingly, then mold and shape your will according to God's will. You find that here, right? All through his word. What is God's will? Read his book. Please read his book. And your will, as you submit and humble yourself to the formative discipline of the Word of God, it will shape you, shape your heart, shape your will, so that you begin to pray. And you begin to pray and finding no conflict anymore with the will of God, no conflict with answers to prayer, confident that indeed He will answer your prayer because your will is indeed conformed to His. So the key to answered prayer does not consist in the right formula or the right mantra, prayer of Jabez, prayer of Babylon's, in the passion with which you pray. The key to answered prayer does not consist in the tongue in which you pray, in the frequency with which you pray, in the numbers with which you pray, no, but in the conformed will and obedient life. It's much harder to do. I guarantee you it is much harder to do, to have a conformed will and obedient life in the name with a supplied faith. Persistently petitioned you do in your life of prayer. So, brothers and sisters, I'm with you in this though too. Let's do the hard thing, the biblical thing. Pray according to God's will. And the consequent discipline that requires on our behalf then in becoming conformed to God's will. You'll find your prayer life just abounding. Abounding in blessing and sweet fellowship with the God who loves you, the God who created you, and the God who saved you. What a sweet fellowship that is. What a secret that is to the Christian life. It's conforming your will to His and thus praying and finding yourself blessed and having your prayers answered. Do this hard thing. Pray according to God's will. Well, let us be obedient then to His will as we then come to the table, as we avail ourselves of this means of grace and find grace in the body and blood of the Lord Jesus and the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.